Good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. Enjoyed the time this morning. It was a joy to hear the testimonies from the teens. It was a real joy to hear on Thursday night. They had a testimony time around a bonfire, and that was just a lot of fun, enjoyable to hear what they were learning and the different things that they're working through as teens. And I'm very excited for the youth group that you have here. There's a lot of potential, and it was a lot of fun being with them this week. I'm also very thankful for the Bell Choir here. Bell Choir holds a very special place in my heart because in college I was in a choir, and we had a Bell Choir as part of that. There's actually a few of us here that were in that choir. I know it holds a very special place in Ben and Beth's lives because that is where they met. So it's a really neat thing to be able to hear some bells, and you guys did an excellent job. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, the next few minutes that we have. And we're going to be looking at what it looks like to truly desire God. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the next few minutes that we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us a renewed desire as believers tonight to desire you. Above anything else in our lives, that we would place you first. And that we would be longing for you. And I pray that you use this time in all of our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there's many things that I desire in life. Many things that I really enjoy. And when I think about desiring something, an object, obviously I would say that more often than not, that desire goes to the subject of food. And you think about the different places that you enjoy going that serve maybe your favorite dish. And as I've had the privilege to travel all across the country, I've been up in the East Coast, up in the Northeast, down in the Southeast, down in the Southern, strictly Southern area. I grew up in the North. And I now live up in the Pacific Northwest. Everyone in their geographic location has their own special place that they like to go. Their own special thing that they like to do. It's the place you might go after church on Sundays. It's a place that you'll stop just to go whenever you feel like it. Growing up in Illinois, Illinois really didn't have a specific restaurant that was a big thing to go to there. We had kind of a spattering of different places. But when I moved to Wisconsin for college, was when I really began to get introduced to this place called Culver's. And if you've ever been to Culver's, either you love it or you're just like, kind of like, okay. And they have these things called cheese curds. Now, if you haven't actually been to the North, you haven't actually truly experienced cheese curds. And it sounds kind of weird, a cheese curd. I'm not a big fan of cottage cheese, but cheese curds are actually amazing. And people in Wisconsin love cheese curds, and they talk about them all the time. And then obviously, as you go to different places, you go out to the East Coast. My wife and I went to Boston a couple years ago, and they love a lot of things. They love their seafood, but they're really, really big Dunkin' Donut fans. They love their coffee. They love it a lot. That's all that they can talk about. And then as you obviously come down to the South, I believe there's a lot of different restaurants. Pretty much any barbecue place is going to be a good place to go to around here. I love barbecue, and I'm thankful for the South for that reason. But I think the restaurant that sticks out the most is definitely Chick-fil-A. And I found this as we stopped there with the teens, that there is much love for Chick-fil-A in the youth group. And I believe that there's much love for Chick-fil-A here in this church. Because if you're a true Southerner, I believe that you actually love Chick-fil-A. Obviously, you're not going to be going there after church on Sundays, but it makes it all that much more special the rest of the week. One of the most difficult things about moving to Washington is that there is only a handful of Chick-fil-A's, and they're all up in Seattle. And much like in Illinois, we try to avoid Chicago, we kind of avoid Seattle a little bit. It's just kind of an interesting place. And so the closest Chick-fil-A is about 3 hours away, so my wife and I actually hadn't been there for almost a year. And so when we stopped there on the way to the youth retreat, we were super excited, because I had been longing for a Chick-fil-A sandwich. I had been desiring that Chick-fil-A sandwich and those waffle fries and the Chick-fil-A sauce. And it was just as good as I remembered. And I had been desiring that ever since I found out we were going to be stopping there. But as we think about the many different things that we desire, whether it's food, whether it's something to drink, whether it's being with people, So many times we as believers begin to place these different objects or people or things in our lives above what we should be desiring more than anything else in our life. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is God our Father, God our Creator, the one that saved us. And it's easy for us to get overwhelmed with the things that are happening in our lives and the things that are claiming our time and the busyness of life, and to forget about who we should be desiring more than anything else, and that is God. So tonight I want to look at three different things that we see here as Peter talks about this, about what it looks like to truly desire God. I want you to see, first of all, that desiring God must begin with removing fleshly desires. You see here in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Peter begins this section of his book where he says, "Wherefore." And obviously we understand when there's a wherefore, we need to see what it is explaining, what it is there for. This points back to the previous verses in chapter 1 where Peter is talking about the new life that believers have because of God's grace. You see, believers have been begotten by God, and therefore they are commanded to remove anything from their lives that would quench their love for one another in God. As we as believers are supposed to be focusing our attention on God, if we truly are seeking to desire God more than anything else in our lives, we need to remove from our lives anything that would distract from that desire. We need to remove from our lives anything that would crave for that attention that we have to give. And Peter gives us a list of things here. He explains here that we need to lay aside these things. You know, Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We need to put away from ourselves, to cast off, to lay aside the works of darkness, the things that are natural for us to desire. As humans, we have many things that we desire naturally. It's not something we have to work at. We just naturally desire to do these things. Ephesians 4:22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." We need to put off the former lifestyle that we had before we were saved. Obviously, we understand there needs to be a difference in how we live our lives as currently as believers than how we lived before we were saved. There should be a marked difference in our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, it would make no sense if you were to run in a race and you were to be carrying about all of these burdens. You have these weights on your shoulders. Unless you were just doing it just for fun and you just felt like you didn't really want to compete. But in the race of life, when we are trying to run the race of life, we don't want burdens on us. Yet how many times do we allow our natural fleshly desires to weigh us down? How many times do we allow ourselves to be weighed down by our natural desires when we should be putting them off and laying them aside? Peter explains that the first thing that we need to lay off is malice. This is ill will toward others, desiring to do things that are not right towards the people around us. Just as we were talking about with the teens this week in loving one another, about how Christ tells us that he knows that we love him if we first love one another. We cannot be doing that. We cannot be truly showing that we desire God more than anything if we are treating others around us in a wrong way. Secondly, he uses the word here, "and all guile." This is deceit. Going behind people's backs. Saying things about them that are not true, that are false. Then he says, "and hypocrisies." Saying that we are claiming to be holding ourselves to a higher standard than we actually are. So saying one thing on Sunday and living a different way on Monday. Going before your Christian friends and Christian fellow believers and saying that this is what you do, and yet you're living a completely different lifestyle. And the next he says, "envies." You know, this is hoping for personal advancement at the expense of others. You don't care what happens to those around you as long as in the end you are advancing. And really, you're just showing that you are caring about yourself. And you're saying that I don't care if I run over people, if people are hurt along the way, but ultimately I just want myself to be advanced. And then lastly, he says evil speakings. Similar to the ones we talked about earlier, but this is telling lies about others. This is directly saying things about people that are not true, that have no merit whatsoever. And yet we continue to do this. And you see, this whole list, these things that Peter lists here, they're not things that we have to try to do, that we have to try to tell lies about others. We have to try to focus on ourselves because this is our natural desire. This is what comes easily for us. It is difficult to lay aside. If it wasn't difficult, we wouldn't have to talk about it. It'd just be natural for us to not do these things. But see, our sin nature, our flesh, desires to partake in these attitudes and these actions. You know, why should we lay these things aside? Peter's emphasis in the previous verses is, as I mentioned, is talking about loving other believers. You see, this character trait of loving others is vital to showing that you truly desire God. Because he says in John, Christ himself said in John 3:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." If we want to show one another that we truly desire God, that we truly are his disciples, and even more so, if we want to show the world that we are different, that there is something different about us and that we truly desire God, we need to show that we have love towards others. And we need to lay aside, we need to put off these actions and these attitudes. And we should not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I really don't struggle with that. This isn't something that is really difficult for me. Maybe there's one of these in here that is more difficult for you than others. But all of us have this natural tendency to think about ourselves over others around us. And we need to lay those aside. And that is the first thing that Peter is saying here, was showing that we have a true desire for God. It is laying aside these different actions. Secondly, I want you to see that desiring God is evidenced through a passion for his word. Look at verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." As newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. This is the central admonition of the passage. This is the key focus that Peter is trying to get across here. Desire the sincere milk of the word. He says, as newborn babes desire this. This is not referring to newborn believers. They're not identified as infants. The emphasis here is on their desire for the word, just as babies desire milk. Obviously, we have a 6-month-old daughter, and she does 3 things in life right now. She sleeps, she eats, and she gets her diaper changed. And that is her whole life cycle right now. And if one of those things isn't being taken care of, she lets us know. She is overall a very, very happy, smiley baby, and she's a lot of fun. But it's really easy to know when something isn't being given to her, and we have to change one of those things. But right now, all that she truly desires is milk. That is what she wants. She desires that more than anything. She doesn't have to tell me that. I can just see that by her actions. And what Peter is saying here, in the same way that babies desire the milk, the sincere milk, we should be, as believers, sincerely desiring the sincere milk of the word. In the same way that all that an infant desires, all that they know, all that they are focused on is that milk, we as believers, all that we should know, all that we should be focused on is the sincere, true milk of God's word. Peter is saying that Christians at all stages of growth, regardless of where we're at in our Christian life, should desire the word. Psalm 119:105 says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Can we say that with the psalmist? Can we say with David that God's word is truly a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path? Or are we just using God's word as just kind of a last resort, as we talked about this morning? Are we just using God's word as something that when we are in desperate need that we run to it? Or are we using it to light our path and to guide our way? Are we truly desiring the sincere milk of the word? Or are we just using it when we absolutely have to? You see, babies need milk to sustain their physical life. Christians need God's word to sustain their spiritual life. If we truly desire to grow, if we truly want to get closer to our Savior, we need the sincere milk of the word. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." You see, apart from God's word, apart from what He has for us, we cannot grow as believers. Apart from God's word and understanding what He has for us, we cannot come to the realization of our need for salvation. It begins with God's word, and it continues with God's word throughout our lives. We should never reach a point where we feel like we have read everything that we need to read in God's word. We've read through the Bible a couple times. We've read everything. We're familiar with it. And what's amazing is every time that you open God's word, every time you go back to a similar passage, a passage you've read before, there's something new in there for you. God continually is revealing to us things from His word. It is such an amazing, exciting book, and a book that we have to have if we truly desire God. You know, the word here, sincere, it means to be pure, without a blemish. This means that there is nothing wrong in it. You see, if you drink contaminated milk, if you drink old spoiled milk, which I have done a couple times by accident, not by choice, not only does it taste terrible, not only is it bad, but it's not going to help you grow. One of the things that is always amazing about going to camp is that there is some jokes that happen. And the teens know where I'm going with this. One of the jokes that was played on the guys this week was that the girls took some of my daughter's infant baby formula and mixed it up into some water and gave it to the guys to put with their cereal. And it was amazing. The guys learned that that does not taste the same as milk does, especially when it is extremely watered down. It just doesn't taste very good. And if you continue to drink the not pure milk, if you drink that stuff that is not real, you're not going to grow from that. In the same way, we as believers, if we try to water down God's word, if we try to give it our own personal interpretation, if we try to make it say what we want it to say, then we are not truly growing in God's word. We're not allowing it to affect our lives. God has a message for us in His word, something that we should be longing for and desiring every single day of our lives. And we should be going to it continually and looking for that pure word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder, of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Then at the end of this verse, he explains, as I've said, the reason that we should be doing this, that we may grow thereby. You see, by longing for the word, believers will continue to grow in Christ and in Christian maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, if we are not continually desiring to grow in grace and grow in our knowledge of God, then we're showing others that we don't truly, sincerely desire Him. And we do that by evidencing that through our love for His word. And then lastly, I want you to see that desiring God is a result of experiencing His goodness. Look at verse 3. "If so be," saying, if you desire God's word, "if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And he says, if so be, Peter's goal here is to cause the believers to contemplate experiences where God has shown Himself good to them. As we talked about this morning, I know all of us have seen times, if we have allowed God in our lives, we have seen times where He has been good to us, where He has been gracious, where He has given us that which we do not deserve. And if we think back on those times, then it should have an impact on us. You see, if we can think back on those and we see and we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it should impact us and should give us a stronger desire for God's word and to desire Him. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Now, I want you to see that Peter has two purposes for referencing this psalm here in this passage. You see, the suffering that the believers in this church that he was writing to in Asia Minor was well known. And they knew exactly what they were going through, obviously. And as Peter wrote this, they were obviously thinking of the circumstances that they were going through. They were going through some difficult times. And yet, because they had placed their trust in God, and when they had done so, they had seen that the Lord was gracious and that the Lord was good to them. And secondly, they also had learned to trust God in the midst of their trials. In the middle of these trials, in the middle of the situations that we are in, we should be trusting God. And blessings will come as a result of this trust. David said that blessed is the man that trusteth in him. See, we are blessed and God will bless us if we place our trust in him. And that trust is founded on the fact that we have seen God work in our lives in the past. And we have seen him continue to do amazing things in our lives, in the lives of others. And every time he does something, it should cause us to desire him more and more and more. And the end result should be that the next situation, the next trial that comes up, there shouldn't even be a moment of doubt. But we should ultimately just run to our Savior and see what he can do and how he can carry us through the difficult times in our lives. You see, believers should long for the Lord if they have seen and they have tasted, they have experienced his goodness to them. So let me ask you, are you truly desiring God in your life tonight? Does what you say, is it lived out in how you live your lives every single day? Or do we come to church, do we put on the facade of just being a Christian, and then we go about the rest of our week, and really how we're living is not truly desiring God? We're really not truly seeking after his word. We're not longing for it as babies long for that milk. Or can you sit here and you can say that you do truly desire God? I'm not saying that we're all perfect. None of us are going to be perfect until we reach heaven. But we should all be striving to become closer to Christ every single day. So that we can say, today, I desire God more than I did yesterday. And so that you can say, when we reach the end of our life, that God, there were moments where I failed. There were times where I did not desire you as I should have. But I can look at the end of my life and we can hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we were continually seeking to desire him more. And we need to be doing that by laying aside the natural desires that we have in our lives. And then by conversely going to God's word. And then in result of that, seeing how good God is. As we talked about this morning, the different trials and the circumstances that we have, the anxiety and the fear that can well up in us. If we will have our focus on desiring God, we'll have our focus on learning more about him, God will do some amazing things in our lives. We would have to trust in him and desire him more every single day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word once again. Thank you that we can learn about you. I pray that you would give us that desire for you and for you alone, that we wouldn't be distracted by the different things in our life that come naturally to us. But Lord, that we would go to your word, that we would desire it more than anything else in our lives. And Lord, help us to remember the times where you have been good to us, to focus on the blessings that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would use us as a lighthouse in our communities for you. And Lord, that many souls would come to know you as their personal Savior as a result of our evident lifestyle of desiring you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's a great passage. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. You say, preacher, pray for me. My relationship with the Lord, my desire for the Word, I know it can increase. Just slip your hand up right now, all across this. Yes, many, many, many hands. Many hands. God bless you. Are there others? Thank you. You may put them down. The organist and pianist are going to be playing through I Surrender All. They'll play a couple of stanzas. God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come do business with God at these steps and just tell the Lord. Allow Him to work in your life. May this week be different than last. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray, they're going to play. You come. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I think of how the Spirit of God has led in Peter writing it after all he went through, and now helping these churches that he wrote to in their midst of suffering, turning their focus from themselves to the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the leading of Brother Farmer's message tonight, tying in with even last Wednesday night. God, use it, I pray. Obviously, we needed to hear it again. So use it in this invitation. Meet needs. Give victory where it's needed. Help us to truly desire Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We invite you to come. Others are coming. Now's the time.